I'm going to let you in on a personal secret this morning. I am going to open up to you about one of my greatest personal challenges, and that is I am a terrible gift buyer. I am. For this reason, I got to tell you, I absolutely dread birthdays and anniversaries and even Christmas. Now, understand, I love the season of Christmas and all that it represents, but I got to admit, on Christmas morning, I have a great deal of trepidation as my wife begins to unwrap things that I have purchased for her because I am no good at it. And the other problem I have is that Donna, she puts her whole heart and soul into the gifts she buys. If you're on her list, you can rest assured this morning that she is going to invest time and energy into buying you something or whatever she's going to give to you. Now, she may not pay a lot of money for it. Trust me, for her, that's part of the fun, is getting a great deal. But she's going to put thought, and she's going to work hard at it, and she's going to shop long hours to pick you out something. But see, my wife is different. You know, the odd thing about buying for her is she's easy to please. She is content with just about whatever she has. She never complains, and she never wants much, and this is part of the problem. She very rarely asks for anything. So she's difficult to buy for. Now, she puts all this time and effort into buying gifts, but me, on the other hand, I got to tell you, I hate to shop. My favorite day to shop every year is Christmas Eve. You want to know why? Because it doesn't allow me much time to do it. You don't have time to shop. You just have time to buy. And see, my motto has always been, why take 3 days to shop for what you can buy in 1 hour? But unfortunately, my motto does not always lend itself to buying the perfect gifts. And thus, I'm usually a failure at the whole gift-giving exercise. So with each passing day, as Christmas gets closer and closer, well, my anxiety grows. Now, with my wife, I have found that there are three big ways when it comes to giving her gifts that I have failed. First, is I'm never really sure what she wants. And that's usually because I don't listen closely enough to the hints that she gives me back in July for the things that she wants. Do you wives do that to your husbands? You're walking through the mall in July, and you say, I'd like to have that for Christmas. Now, why can't that happen in December? So I don't listen closely enough along the way. Second, I often shop with the wrong attitude because I'm usually in a rush. See, I'm more focused on saving time and getting out of the store rather than getting the right gift for her. But third, and most important, sometimes I find that I'm buying things that I want her to have rather than what she really wants to have. Husbands, I hate to break it to you, but unfortunately, lingerie and kitchen appliances are very rarely on her gift list, which is a real bummer, by the way. But this morning, I'm not going to attempt to give you any lessons on gift giving. But during this season, when giving gifts is at the forefront of our minds, I do want to share with you some thoughts on the gifts that we give to God. See, if you're a Christian this morning, I know you wrestle with thoughts of what are we supposed to give to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? What do we give to the God who has everything? Think about it. What can I give to God that he doesn't already have? And any gift that I give to him, it's going to seem so meager and insignificant anyway. And yet, according to God's word, there are some things that he desires for me to give to him. These are gifts that I give to him. They might be better said, these are gifts that I give back to him, because everything that I have ultimately comes from God to begin with. So the best that I can do is to offer to God from the storehouse of gifts he's given to me something back to him. So this morning, let's go shopping for our Heavenly Father. The store where we're going to go shopping is the store of our own life. And let me say, God has a wish list. His word speaks to us of many things that he desires from us. So this morning, we're going to do two things. First, we're going to explore what is on our Heavenly Father's Christmas list. And then second, we're going to examine three important attitudes that I must have whenever I give to him a gift. Now, the first part's going to be pretty short, and then the second part's going to be a little longer. So let's answer those two questions. So first, what are some of the things that God enjoys receiving from his kids? How about a quick list from his word? We're going to start Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We all know this verse. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, a great gift for God is for us to give our bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, for us to give our time, our talents, our obedience to him on a daily basis. A great prayer to pray every morning is, Lord, today I just want to give you me as a living sacrifice back to you. It's a great gift to give to God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. There we read, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, another gift that our Father loves is when we walk in love towards each other. In other words, when we just love each other. Paul says here that this is a sweet-smelling gift to God. It's sort of like buying him one of those scented candles that you buy at Hobby Lobby, you know? I bought one of those before. Great. Smells great. God gets a whiff of us loving each other. That's a great gift. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. There Jesus said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. One of Jesus' favorite gifts that we can give him is that we show mercy to each other. That we're not so hard on each other. That we're willing to forgive. He prefers this gift even over us giving up something for him. You know, we Christians are big into what can we sacrifice for God? You know, what can I give up for God? We have a whole season where we're supposed to be giving things up for God. You know, I think that I'm not saying that's bad, but you know what he wants more than that? He wants us to just give each other a break. Just show mercy to one another. Just show kindness and forgiveness to each other. Then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. One of our Father's favorite gifts is when we give financially from the resources that he's blessed us with back to him. He loves that. You know, whether it's picking out a snowflake off the tree and going buying a gift for one of the special kids that we're going to give gifts to, or whether it's giving your tithes and offerings, or whether it's just helping somebody, a friend that you know has a need, God loves it when we do that. As a matter of fact, he loves it best when it's wrapped in cheerfulness. He doesn't like that gift too much if it's wrapped in, you know, frustration and anger or you know, guilt. But he loves it when he gets that gift wrapped in cheerfulness. Guys, there are many more gifts on this list. Let me just mention two more real quick. They're both found in Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 15 says, therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Guys, our Father loves it when we give to him the sacrifice of praise. In other words, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to him. When you came in here this morning during the worship time, that's what I hope you did. That was our time. You know, you wonder why we sing when we come in? It's to give us opportunity to just say, Lord, thank you for all that you've given to me. Lord, praise you for your greatness and your glory. And God loves it when we tell him thank you. It's a great gift to give to the Lord. And lastly, he loves it when we do good and share what we have with each other. One of God's favorite gifts is our generosity. When he just sees us sharing what we have with other people in his name, man, he is so pleased with that. It's a great gift to give to the Lord. Now, that's a pretty good Christmas wish list for God right there. But understand something. God doesn't just want these gifts from us. He also wants them given with the right attitude. As a matter of fact, for God, this is even more important than just giving him a gift. See, in the law of Moses, God embedded certain underlying principles that were to guide the people in how to approach him. God wanted sacrifices from them. He wanted offerings from them. But he wanted them to know that whenever they gave them or made them, they must do it with the right attitude of heart. Let me be clear right up front. We are in no way under the law of Moses. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, while we have been set free from the law, we operate as believers under the glorious covenant of grace. We're not bound by any law. But there are many principles that we find woven throughout the Bible that are to guide us in our worship and in our giving to God. These are truths that are both taught in the Old Testament and taught in the New Testament that were to guide our worship. And this morning, we're going to identify and make application from three of these heart-guiding principles. And they're found here in, of all places, the book of Leviticus. See, in Leviticus, God was giving instructions to the nation Israel on making sacrifices and on the giving of offerings. And there we find, hidden in those verses, three words which reveal the attitudes that God wanted his people to have when they were approaching him to make a sacrifice or to give an offering. In other words, when they were going to give a gift to God, they had to approach him with the right heart. Now, each of these words are designed, or they were designed, to make a person evaluate their own heart when they were approaching the Lord in worship. You remember Jesus said, when you go to give your offering, if your brother has something against you, what were you to do? First, you were to go and get things right with them. Why? So that you could come and worship God with the right heart. These three words that are embedded here, the first is free will. The second is unblemished or without blemish. And then the third is first fruits. So first, let's read a couple of passages here in Leviticus just to get some context for our study today. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And then flip over to chapter 2, verse 12. We'll read one verse there. Chapter 2, verse 12. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. Now, our first word that we're to reflect on and that was to give us the right attitude as a worshiper was that of free will. The Hebrew word carries the meaning of pleasure or delight. When we give to God, we have to always give to God from a heart of delight, a heart of joy. We were never to approach God begrudgingly. We were never to give a gift to our Father from a heart motivated by guilt or by pressure or by compulsion. You remember we read the verse earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. We all know this verse. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Hey, in the Old Testament, he loved a cheerful giver. In the New Testament, he loves a cheerful giver. This morning, he loves a cheerful giver. God never wanted his people offering him a gift because they felt pressured to. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? This was the case with them. See, they came to church one morning, and they saw the generosity of the other members of the church. Each person was coming up, and they had sold something, and they had the money or the gift, and they were coming to the front of the altar, and they were offering the gift to the apostles freely for the work of God. Well, Ananias that week made a serious mistake. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1, we read, but a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now listen closely to what he tells her. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now listen closely. I want you to understand something about God. He does not take back what he freely gives to us. He had blessed Ananias and Sapphira with a nice piece of land, a good piece of property. And God didn't come to Ananias and say, Ananias, I want it back. God didn't do that. Ananias just felt peer pressure. He looked around and he saw what other people were doing. And he felt maybe the whole situation manipulated him a little bit, not from the apostles, but just from the situation itself. And he wanted to appear more spiritual than he really was. And so he begrudgingly sells his property and he gives part of the proceeds in the offering. But he misrepresented himself and he implied that he gave it all. God decided to make a point to his church that morning. His point was going to be dishonesty is never acceptable to God. And so Ananias, after Peter approaches him and said, Ananias, why have you done this? Ananias just drops dead right there on the spot. And then his wife Sapphira comes in and she tells the same lie. And she's instantly judged for her hypocrisy as well. And she also drops dead. Guys, aren't you glad that God is not judging us the same way today? I mean, can you imagine if we were, you know, walking over to the offering box when you came in this morning and maybe you had, you know, written an offering that you really didn't want to give to the Lord, but oh, I'm going to give it anyway, and you plop it down in the offering box and all of a sudden, oh, you know, and people are dying as they're walking in the door, you know, and the ushers are having to wrap people up and haul them out and put them back in the back lawn while we're having the service. Now, we laugh at that, but that's what happened in the early church. Now, it only happened a couple of times because God made his point. But God was teaching us the importance of freely giving. He was reminding us that only that which we freely give to him will be accepted. We never want to give from a heart of greed or pressure. It's easy for us to become begrudging givers, but God hates the gift that's given with that type of tainted heart. God is pleased with the person who's a cheerful giver. He desires that every sacrifice we make or every gift we give to him or to others just be a free will offering, one given in delight, one given with joy. A few years ago, Don and I started doing something in the month of December. Early in the month, I would go to the bank and I would get two crisp $50 bills. And I would go home and I would give one to Donna and I would keep one for myself. And then during the month of December, what we do is we just pray about, Lord, who do I need to give this $50 bill to? And it's a lot of fun. But I'm going to tell you, it's not as easy as you think. See, we figure we can give it as a tip to some waitress at Waffle House or Longhorns, or we can give it to a stranger that we meet on the street, or maybe we'll come across a friend who just has a need that we can give. But the point, whatever we do, the point is just to give the money freely to somebody with no strings attached. But again, this is not as easy as you would think it is to do, because it becomes difficult when you start trying to qualify the need of the person that you're considering giving the bill to. See, you start thinking, does this person really need this money? Suddenly, it's not about the joy of giving the gift. Suddenly, in my mind, it becomes about making sure that the person who's receiving the gift really needs it. And that wasn't what the exercise was supposed to be about. Now, I know at times it's important to consider, you know, does the person really need it? When we do benevolence on Sunday morning, we always try to qualify the person. Is this really a need that we should support or give to? But we just need to learn to trust God when we freely give things away and not be so concerned about the worthiness of the recipient that we're going to do, that we're going to give it to. When we do that, we sort of miss the point of the worship, of the act of worship. See, the point was to freely give something away and to trust God to take it and use it in that person's life. But too often, my giving becomes about the bottom line. Do we give to the most important need? You know, Lord, was my discernment right? Does this person really need this? And will the money be used the way I want them to use it? Or are they going to go out and blow it and waste it on something that I don't want them to blow it and waste it on? See, when it comes to my acts of worship, this is a dangerous way to think. Am I giving freely or am I simply directing funds and calling it an act of worship? I think God is more concerned with the attitude of my heart than whether the gifts that I give are targeted perfectly. And I got to tell you, today I fear that in the church we are becoming what I call practical givers. Rather than being a church of just worshipful, thankful givers, we want to make sure that the money we give is used in the right way and the perfect way. And we're gonna direct it if we can. We're going to tell you how it needs to be. Guys, that's not worship. When you give a gift to somebody and then you got to tell them, you know, here's how I want you to use this gift that I've given you for Christmas. We've missed the point. With our tithes and offerings, we miss the point. We need to make sure that our gifts are given freely and not simply a practical means of solving some sort of social problem. Guys, I need to make sure that my heart is never, Lord, here's some money, but here's what I want you to do with it. Lord, here's an offer. Lord, here's my time. But here's what I want you to do with it. God, here's my talent, and I'm going to give you some of it. But Lord, here's kind of where I want you to use my talent. Guys, the first attitude that we always must have when we give anything that we have to the Lord, it must be given freely with no strings attached. Now, the second word that we have here is the word unblemished or without blemish. The Hebrew word for unblemished was a word that meant perfect or complete. In other words, the sacrifice that they were to offer, it had to be a perfect sacrifice in the sense of not having a blemish or a scar. In other words, anything that any animal that was brought to be sacrificed could never be scarred or deformed or injured in any way. They were to go to their flock and they were to pick out the best sheep in the herd, not the runt that they wanted to get rid of anyway. God's point was that the sacrifice or the offering had to cost you something. You were never to give to God something that was worthless to you. No, you offered to God the lamb or the goat or the calf that you had of highest quality. You were never to pawn off on God something that was inferior. The altar of God was never to become a place where you deposited your leftovers. In other words, we were never to clean out our basement or our closet and then go to give to God what we didn't want anyway. You know what? The Goodwill store or the Salvation Army are great places to give things that we were going to get rid of or throw away. But we were never to confuse that kind of giving with an offering and a sacrifice to the Lord. Guys, the Lord doesn't want the things that you were going to discard. Well, he might take them and use them. Don't misunderstand. He might take them and use them. But let's don't call that, Lord, I'm making a sacrifice for you, Lord. I'm giving you a gift. Here's all my junk I didn't want. But too often, that's the way we do it. There's a wonderful story tucked away in 2 Samuel. King David, he was growing prideful about his army and about the victories that he had experienced. And so he decided to count his army. He wanted to know just how great and how powerful he was. Now, the commander of his army, a man named Joab, came to him and tried to talk him out of doing this because the law had specifically told him not to do that. He sensed that David was becoming prideful about his power and his prestige. But David wouldn't back down. And so Joab went out and he took the census for David. And God got angry. See, God was already upset at David's heart, his heart of arrogance, his heart of pride. And now God was going to punish him for his unlawful act of counting the people. As soon as the census is completed, though, you know David, he's got such a kind heart for God, such a soft heart for God. He began to feel guilty. And so he quickly went to the Lord and he repented of what he had done. But there were consequences that were going to come David's way for what he had done. And so God sent the prophet Gad to David to deliver a message. Gad said to David, David, I got some good news and some bad news for you. David, first the good news. You're going to get to choose the punishment from three choices. David, the bad news. They're all pretty awful. David, behind door number one, 7 years of famine in the land of Israel. Behind door number two, fleeing from your enemies for 3 months. And then finally, behind door number three, 3 days of deadly plagues in the land. Well, all three choices meant that some of the men that David had just counted unlawfully were going to die. You guys understand, when our leaders sin, innocent people often pay the price, and this was the case here. So David chose the 3 days of plague, feeling like this might be the least deadliest of these things that were going to happen. And boy, when the plague hit, it hit hard. Quickly, about 70,000 men and women died in the judgment. And it could have been worse, but as the plague approached the city of Jerusalem, the most highly populated area in Israel, God relented. And God told David through the prophet Gad, hey, go and make a sacrifice and I'll end the plague. And so he told him to go down to the house of Arunu, the Jebusite, and to build an altar to the Lord. And so David immediately did exactly as the prophet commanded him. And when David arrives and he goes to Arunu and he says, look, I need to buy your threshing floor because there I've got to build an altar and make a sacrifice to God so that God will end this plague. Well, Arunu immediately goes, hey, Dave, you don't need to buy anything from me, king. You got it. You can have whatever you want. As a matter of fact, you can have the threshing floor, and I'll throw in some oxen that you can sacrifice. Well, we read in verse 24 of chapter 24, the king's response to Arunu. David says, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. But notice, David would not offer to God something that cost him nothing. He rightly understood that in order for a sacrifice or any gift to be meaningful, it had to cost him something. He wasn't going to offer to God a blemished sacrifice. In other words, a worthless sacrifice. He wasn't going to offer God a gift that was a freebie to him. Think about it. Do you pull a gift from the regifting pile if you want to send a message to somebody that you really love them? You know, we all have the regifting pile closet. You know, we have a closet in my house full of stuff that we've stuffed up that somebody gave us that we thought we're going to give that away to somebody else. No, you don't give that away to people you care about. You give those kind of gifts at a party where you don't really care who's going to receive it. You know, one of those white elephant kind of things. But if the person that you're giving a gift to means a lot, you want them to know that the gift that you're giving them cost you something. Maybe not necessarily just money, but time and thought. You want them to know that you spent time and resources picking it out and purchasing it for them. But how often do we give our leftover pile to God? Our leftover time, our leftover talents, our leftover money. Years ago, Don and I were talking with a couple of that used to go to our church. It's been years ago. They moved away. And as we were talking about the financial struggles that they were having, and they made a very interesting statement as we were talking. They said, "We want to tithe, but there's just very little left over at the end of the month." Guys, God doesn't want our leftovers at the end of the month. He doesn't want our throwaways. And please understand, I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about everything that we offer to God. God doesn't want the leftovers. God desires an unblemished gift, an unblemished gift that cost us something. He's not looking for things that we were going to get rid of anyway. Most often, what God wants from us is the things we value most. And there's a reason why. Because the things we value tell us what we love. That brings us to the final word that we find in the book of Leviticus. It's the word first fruits. The first fruits were the opposite of the leftovers. They were the first of the harvest. They were the first of the blessings that came to the people. They were the first profits that they received from the investments and the planting that they had done. In the law of Moses, on 13 different occasions, God commanded the people to give a gift of the first fruits of the harvest of the land back to him. This included everything they produced, from grain to wine to olive oil to sheared wool, even honey. There was first fruits gifts that the Lord wanted back. The first fruits they produced were to go to God by way of an offering and a sacrifice. Now, understand, the offering was designed by God to send a message to the people that the blessings of the land came from him. With each offering, it would be a constant reminder that God was the one behind their successful harvest. He was the one providing the blessing. It would be an exercise of faith for them to first give their to give the first of their harvest back to God. It would be expressing faith in God that God could and would meet their needs with what remained after they gave an offering to him. In other words, they would trust him with less than all, they would have enough. Do you trust God with less than all of what you have? Or do you think, I got to have everything? I don't know what, I can't give up. I can't give up time. I'm busy as it is. I can't give up resources. I'm already busy. Guys, this underlying principle is expressed all through Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, there Solomon writes, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." In this passage, the emphasis is placed on giving from our increase, again, from our first fruits. And by this, we recognize that God is responsible for our growth. He's responsible for our pay raises. He's responsible for giving us time and talents and abilities. In Luke, by the way, God also promises us there that we can't outgive him. Notice that he says our barns will be full. This is reiterated all through Scripture that we can't outgive God if we give to him from our first. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, there Jesus says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, in this passage, the emphasis is on the fact that God wants to bless us. But we have to be willing to give to him first. Notice Jesus said, "Give, and then God will give back." Then we get to Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Here Paul writes, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. For my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now, the emphasis in this passage is on the joy and the pleasure that God receives when we freely give. He gets excited about it. When he sees You just saying, "Here, Lord, Lord, you bless me, Lord, I'm giving back." God just smiles. He says, "Wow." Because what? Because he sees in that we're trusting him. Giving to God first, whether it's my time, whether it's my money, whether it's my talents, my resources, it is all an act of faith. It is a statement to God that I trust him. It's a statement to God that I recognize that he is the source of all that I have. It is a statement to God that all I have belongs to him anyway. It's a statement to God that I believe he can do more with what's left than I can do with all of it. And it's a statement to God that I know I can never outgive God. But there's one other reason why I think God requires our first fruits. And guys, I know this one from personal experience. If I don't give to God first, whether it's my time in prayer and devotion in the morning, or whether it's my money and tithes and offerings, or whether it's my service and sacrifice to him at church, or whether it's giving him the first of my talents and my abilities, I find that if I don't give it to him first, in other words, if he's not the top priority of those things, I find that I usually don't have much left over. Have you found that to be true? I've found that if I don't start my day in prayer, it is very difficult for me, once my day gets going, to find time to pray. Oh, I say those quick prayers in my mind, "Lord, bless it, Lord, help this person." But I'm talking about just sitting down and praying. I've found that if I don't write that check to the Lord and my tithes and offerings first, at the end of the month, there's very little left over to give. I have found that if I don't dedicate my talents and abilities to the Lord first in priority, that after I get caught up with my own personal pursuits, they tend to swallow up everything. I've found that if I don't set aside some time at the beginning of the week to say, "Okay, Lord, this is going to be for you, Lord. You know, Wednesday night, I'm going to be there Wednesday night. I'm going to be there Sunday morning, Lord." Those are some times I'm saying, "Lord, I'm going to set aside this time to go and help out with this particular event that's going. Lord, I'm going to set aside." If I don't do that and I wait until my calendar gets full, I don't have time. It all gets swallowed up. See, guys, that's why God wanted the first fruits, because he understands how human life works. We have to give to him first. And I've learned that when I do, you know what? Something, I want to use the word magical, but that's the wrong word. An incredible blessing happens. I have enough time for the other things. I have enough money for the things I need. I have enough resources. I have enough talent left for these other things that I pursue if I give to the Lord first. Because God always blesses not according to what I have, but according to what he has. Guys, this Christmas season, if you're planning on giving gifts to God or to others for that matter, my prayer is that we'll all do it with the right attitudes of heart. We need to ask ourselves, am I giving freely here? Or am I giving because I feel guilty? Or because I feel a nagging obligation? Or because I feel peer pressure from the people around me that I see giving? Secondly, am I giving to God an unblemished gift? Or am I giving to others, for that matter, an unblemished gift? Or am I giving to them something that I really don't value? Am I re-gifting my worship and my devotion to God? And then third, am I giving of my first fruits to the Lord? Or am I just hoping and praying that there'll be something left over when everything else is done, and then I'll give that to God? Guys, I'm afraid there won't be much left. During this Christmas season, my prayer is that you and I will really examine first, what we're giving to our Heavenly Father. Is he on the top of my list? Is he on the top of what I'm going to give and what I'm going to offer? He needs to be. And I hope you'll put him there. But let me just close this message by saying one final thing. I hope you know that this message this morning is not about making us feel guilty. That is the last thing that I want to do today. But I know when you hear a message like this, sometimes you just sit there and you're always talking about me, I'm feeling bad, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. Guys, that is not the intent here at all this morning. As a matter of fact, my intent is to do just the opposite. My intent is to set you free. Because see, I think so many of us, when it comes to giving, whether it's money, time, resources, we live under the law. That's the way we approach things. We live under the law. And we feel obligated and we feel like I got to do this and I got to do it. My intent this morning is to set you free from that kind of thinking and to put you under God's gracious, or put you back under God's gracious covenant of grace. And that now I can give to God freely because I want to. Now I can give to God an unblemished offering because I know that's what He wants. And now, Lord, I understand, and I'm going to give to you first because I understand if I don't do that, Lord, there ain't going to be much left over for you. And Lord, I love you. And I just see, Jesus said, the truth, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will then set you free. Guys, the truth of God's word is what sets us free to really live and abound in His grace. And my prayer is that that's where you live. Not under some law that you establish or that you know, some church going experience you had years ago established in your life or some guilt that your parents put on you years back. I'm hoping you'll be set free from all of that. To just know what it is to just give to God because you're excited about all that He's done for you. Let's pray.